Good morning. My name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. I have the privilege of opening up the scriptures with you this morning and really excited about what God has for us as he continues to call us into apprenticeship with him. So what I want to begin with is just a little question for you. If I were to just suddenly, randomly choose any one of you in the room to say, would you get up to the piano there for us and play us a piece of music? Would that be a place of freedom for you? Maybe chopsticks. Probably a lot of people could play a good, free expression of chopsticks, right? But I think when you hear that invitation to get up there and play at the piano, probably a lot of you are right now are trying not to make eye contact with me, right? And shrinking down in the chair, hoping I wouldn't pick you. Well, I promise I'm not going to pick any of you except one, Aaliyah Brown. Aaliyah Brown is going to come up and play for us. Aaliyah is one of our youth, and she happens to be okay with playing the piano this morning. And so what I want to do is just invite you to hear what she's playing, and after she's done, we're going to talk a little bit about how she came to the place to be able to step up like this to play. So let's listen. So great, come on over. That's just a little ditty by our old friend Johann Sebastian Bach. And thank you for playing that for us. You did a great job. And I want to just ask you a couple questions about how you came to be able to do that. What are some of the things that were part of your preparation to be able to play for us this morning?
I had to practice 45 minutes every day and in order to perfect it.
Yeah, and you had to say probably yes to a lot of things and also no to a lot of things. What were some of the things that are yeses and nos you had to decide on to do this?
I had to say yes to practicing 45 minutes every day.
Right, yeah.
I also had to say yes to taking piano lessons again this year, and one lesson every week, and I had to say yes to what my piano teacher said was needed for me to get better at it. I also had to say no to like quitting, because in grade 7 I didn't really want to go on with piano.
Yeah.
And then I also had to say no to anything else I could do with my free time.
Yeah.
Or 45 minutes of free time.
Yeah. Last service you mentioned homework, which is, that's very diligent of you. Someone else might think a different thing to do with that 45 minutes. But yeah. And when you sit down for that 45 minutes, is it just 45 minutes of that song? Or what are some of the things that are involved in preparing as a musician?
You have to do 45, or you can have, inside that 45 minutes, you can do theory, you can do technical, which is chromatic scales, chords, diminished sevenths, and a bunch of other annoying repetitions.
Yeah, totally. Yeah. And lots of other songs along the way, right? That this was not the first piano song that you ever played. Yeah. Yeah. So you had to be open to someone speaking into your life. There's the discipline of just showing up every time, doing a bunch of things that seem really annoying at the time. They're not the beautiful song that you're ending up doing. Plus actually practicing the song so that one day when I say, hey, play us a song, you're like, yeah, no problem. I'm up there. Amazing. We're so glad that you did not quit in grade 7. And thank you for sharing it with us. You did an awesome job. Thank you. Well, I wanted to start with that illustration this morning, partly because I love music, and it's just great to hear great music, but it's also just such a powerful picture of what Jesus is calling us to in apprenticeship. That he's not just saying, hey, I just wanted to rescue from sin and carry on. But he's actually wanting us to be free. To be free to act in a way that reflects his character wherever we go. Where when something, when a demand is made of us, when a call is made to us, we go, yeah, I can do that. I was made for this day. I was made for this moment. Scripture says that we were called to be free. Jesus says that in John chapter 8, if you hold to my teaching, you're my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So is this your experience of the Christian life? That you're free to thrive, free to create, to follow through on the things you begin? Are you free to be original? Are you free to be good? Are you free to, at any moment when the need is called upon, to be like Jesus? Isn't that what we long for? Isn't that what he's calling us to? But what does it look like to be free, and how do we become that way? Well, one of the reasons that we're in this series this fall on being apprentices of Jesus is we believe that there is a path to gaining that kind of freedom where we can be people who act good, who act right in the right ways at the right time, with the right spirit, freely, naturally, out of who we are. And we do that by answering Jesus' call to apprenticeship. We saw that in Matthew 4:19. Where he calls out to a couple of fishermen and says, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of people. He's inviting them to be loved by him, to be led by him, that in that process they would become like him, and he would include them in that journey of leading others to him. This is apprenticeship, and this is the path to freedom, the freedom to be the people God's called us to be. The last couple of weeks, we've already talked in very practical ways about the things that Jesus uses to make us like him. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Word of God, the message, the good news of the kingdom that's being sown out into the world. And our call is to be people who take that Word and reflect on it and retain it, hold on to it until it begins to bear fruit in our lives. Last week, Janet told us about the role of community. How as we are knit together in the new family of Jesus as apprentices, that we are formed into the people he's called us to be. I was so appreciative this week meeting with my life group, and the passage that we're going to look at in Luke 14 was the thing that we were studying together. And there were a couple of things that I'd been wrestling with as I prepared for this sermon, and then we had this discussion, and it really sort of, a couple of things clicked that hadn't clicked before because of our time together. When I woke up on Friday morning, it was like, that's where this needs to go. And I was just so grateful to be in community with people, to understand what Jesus' call means in a little bit more of a refined way. So yay, life group. And I hope that you're in one. If you're not, love to help you to find one. When we talk about the freedom to do what is right, we're talking about character. Character. And I love this picture that Dallas Willard gives of what our character is. He says, most of what is called character, good or bad character, in normal human life consists of what our bodies are or are not at the ready to do in the specific situations in which we find ourselves. So what usually happens when your plans are frustrated? What usually happens when your pride is confronted? What usually happens when those opportunities to obey present themselves? What usually happens when sacrifice is required? These are the things that indicate our character, who we really are on the inside. So how freely do you do the right thing at the right time, in the right way, in the right spirit? Is that a challenge for you? I know in my own life, this is a constant frustration. That impatient burst of anger that just comes out because the world isn't turning the way I wanted it to be. Those times when I withdraw, when what is really needed is initiative. Those days where I come to the end of the day and I think, I didn't think of Jesus once today. I just blasted through my day, didn't pay attention to him. There's all these disconnects between all the things that have been planted in my brain over a lifetime of growing up in the church and studying theology as a pastor and you know, packing my mind with truth that doesn't connect to my heart. It's not part of my character yet. My body, my actions are not yet at the ready to do what those truths are meant to do in my life. The challenge is we're always being formed to do something. We can't get away from that. We can't opt out of being formed. Our culture, the family system we grew up in, whether it was good or bad, the choices that we make, the people that we hang out with, the things that we watch, the amount of time we spend on our phone, every one of these things are not just neutral behavior. They form us. They shape us. They begin to put ruts into the ground. They begin to build connections within our brains where what we're at the ready to do, we can't help but do, whether it's good or bad. And so we should be paying attention to how we're formed. Now we might just say, well, oh, can I just skip that part? Like, I'm so grateful for God's forgiveness, his grace toward me. I love that phrase. I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. Right? And that's a good phrase. It's wonderful to know that we're forgiven. That's the basis of our relationship with Jesus. But man, if that's an excuse to not grow in our walk with Jesus, we have missed the point of the gospel. Is it possible to become a person for whom the right thing is always at the ready? Wouldn't it be amazing to be that person who could, at the end of the day, reflect back and say, here's all the ways that when that opportunity came, when that challenge came, I did the right thing, in the right way, in the right spirit, in the right time. John Ortberg says that to grow spiritually means to live increasingly as Jesus would in our unique place. To perceive what Jesus would perceive if he looked through our eyes, to think what he would think, to feel what he would feel, and therefore to do what he would do. Are you a mom at home with three kids? What would Jesus do to lean into God's purposes in that situation? Are you a single in your 30s, working on your career? How would Jesus lean into that specific circumstance? Are you struggling with a chronic illness? Are you wondering, God, what's next in my life? I'm going through unemployment. Do you have a job that's just a massive responsibility? All of these are places where Jesus wants to form us to be the one who would perceive what he would perceive there, to do what he would do there, to think what he would think about that situation. Well, if we want to know how to do that, we need a teacher who will show us. And in the scriptures, when you read about the life of Jesus, there's so many good, amazing teachings that he offers. There's so many amazing miracles that he works in people's lives to bring healing in their lives. But one of the things I think we should notice as we read the life of Jesus is here was a man who was absolutely free. Free at every moment to do the right thing at the right time, in the right way, in the right spirit. He knew what it was like to walk in the will of God. And I don't think it's just because God magically gave him those gifts. It's because he allowed himself to be formed the way every one of us is meant to be formed as a human being, so that the Holy Spirit could work through his life in exactly the ways that God meant for him to work. We need a teacher who's trustworthy, who knows the secrets of being free, and Jesus wants to be that teacher for us. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. This is a point in Jesus' ministry where he has started to get a little bit in the face of the people who don't like what he's doing. There are religious elites, educated people who are hearing the things that he's saying, and they seem to be shaking up the world as they have known it, and they don't like it. And Jesus is teaching parables, and he's challenging the way that they see his ministry, and he's doing all these things. And one of the things he's doing in his parables is bringing out the point that God's heart is for the people who are excluded, the people who are left out, the people who others have written out of God's plan because they're sinners, because they're broken, because they don't have it all together, because they can't figure it out. And Jesus is saying, those are the people who are going to be ready to come into my kingdom. And if you don't come in, I've got lots of room for them. And that kind of message is the kind of thing that draws a crowd, right? Because the world is full of broken people, needy people, people who know that there's lots of reasons to be excluded. And now there's someone saying, you can be part of what I'm doing. And they're gathering around Jesus. And you'd think that Jesus would be totally pumped about this and really excited that they were in on it. And he's just saying, here's the paper, sign up here. Come on, guys, let's do this. But instead, he offers this hard word. It's like, yes, you can come to my preview day and see what it's like to join the University of Jesus. But here's the price of tuition. Here's the cost. Here's the work you're going to have to put into it in order to grow in this process. And he gets real with them. And I appreciate that about Jesus, that he isn't just trying to sell us something or slip us one thing, and then when we're in, slip us another thing. He makes it clear the cost of apprenticeship. So let's look together at Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. It says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build but wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with his 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Wow, that's pretty intense. This is one of Jesus' more intense moments of teaching, isn't it? So let's try and make sense of this. He begins by looking at these vast crowds and saying, listen, here's part of the cost of discipleship. Hate your family. One of the members of our life group this week said, okay, Jesus, you lost me there. Right? Anyone with him? That's pretty intense. Now, one of the things that teachers in Jesus' day loved to do was something called hyperbole. If you use that word in Scrabble, I think you'll get a lot of points. Hyperbole. It's this idea of a very strong word that gets your attention so that you stop sort of just fiddling around and you zone in and go, did you just say hate? But I think what Jesus wants us to understand is that our families exert enormous power on who we are as a person, for good or for bad. I know my kids are probably going to need to see a counselor someday about me. Because we grow up in family systems that have good things and they have bad things. And even some of the good things, if they become the one defining factor in our lives, they keep us from growing and moving beyond where God wants us to be. And Jesus is saying, if you're going to walk with me in apprenticeship, who you have been and where you came from does not always equal who you will be. That there's a process that you're going to need to allow me to take a good look at your life and say, okay, let's leverage that for good. But this here, that's holding you back from growing as a follower of me. So consider your family with a little bit of suspicion, not in a bad way. He's just saying, look back at that history and say, Lord,
shine the light on that. I'm willing to let you do that so that I can move beyond who I have been to who you mean for me to be. Hopefully that helps a little bit. I think if we come into apprenticeship with Jesus, he'll teach us how to truly love our family with the love of Christ, with a love that isn't manipulative or just, you know, gathered around the certain things we hold in common, but a love that just is because it's the love of God. The second thing that he talks about is this idea of taking up our cross. What does that mean? I mean, we don't generally carry crosses. Maybe you might wear one around your neck, but what does it mean to carry a cross? And over time, many Christians have said, well, maybe that just means choose something hard, you know. Here, Jesus, look how hard this thing is. Like, you see how much I love you? But I don't think that's what Jesus is calling us to do. Taking up a cross means something has to be put to death before something new can come to life. And there are so many places in our lives that are unlike Jesus, that aren't the kind of person we're meant to be. And Jesus is saying, if you're going to be my apprentice, those are up for discussion. Those are areas where you're going to have to be willing to put them down, to let them be put to death, to put them behind you so that I can give you my life and I can fill you with the truth that my life is wanting to bring into being in your life. Each of us has our own unique shadows and sins and difficulties. And Jesus is saying, yeah, apprenticeship means we're going to have to talk about those things. But I promise my life is on the other side of that cross. Well, then he uses this interesting image of a building. And probably, you know, various times along the way in our town, we have driven past a work site where something started and then everything stopped. And for 6 months or 2 years or 10 years, there's this half structure. And we just think, what a waste of a good property because they couldn't finish the job. And it's a very compelling image of what it would look like to be a follower of Jesus. I think part of what Jesus is saying here is that being an apprentice takes some intentionality to structure your life to be with Jesus. Apprenticeship is about being with Jesus so he can share his life with us. But if we don't structure our life to be with him, to be formed by him, to pay attention to him, if we don't deliberately put things in place, the way we use our time, the way we pay attention to things, the things we put aside, the holes that we dig in order to build something new, whatever it might be, if we don't do the work of building, then down the road, we'll hit a snag, we'll hit a difficulty, and we will stop growing. And one day someone will look at us and say, I thought you were a Christian, but how come nothing's different? Or where did you get stuck there? And Jesus is saying, I want you to grow. I want you to be a temple where I live. I want your life to be a home where I am fully welcome. But you're going to have to make some intentional choices to build that into a place where that actually happens. The final image that he uses is this image of war, of a weaker king coming up against a stronger king and reckoning whether he can win the battle. Israel knew a little bit about coming up against superior enemies. And some of their enemies, God had intervened and done amazing things. But in other cases, the great empires of the world really walked all over Israel, right? Assyria, Babylon, Greece, or Persia, Greece, Rome, all these battles that came through. And Israel would maybe once in a while say, no, wait, we're going to stick up for ourselves. And then, boom. That great empire would just step all over them. So they knew what it was like to rebel against a power that was greater than themselves. Well, Jesus is saying, now there's a far greater kingdom that's arriving. It's on the horizon. And if you want to be my apprentices, you have to understand that so far there's been a bit of a rebellion going on. And if we're going to see a change happen in your life, the terms are this: total surrender. The king is coming, and we must surrender totally. Not just generally, but in every specific pocket of resistance that exists in our lives. Because if we continue to resist, then we're up against a kingdom that will not stop. It's God's kingdom that will last for eternity. He wants us to be part of it. He wants us to participate in it and enjoy all the benefits of it. And if we rebel against it, we'll miss the opportunity. And that's why he concludes with that strong statement, "Those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." Total surrender. So here's my question. What price are you willing to pay in order to be with Jesus? Jesus promised that he would be with us to the end of the age. He is present with us, and yet there are ways that you can be present with someone and yet not present, right? There are ways that a person can be with you and you don't pay any attention to them. And Jesus is saying, apprenticeship means you've got to pay attention. You've got to lean in. You've got to be with me, not just me around you, kind of with me. And so he invites us into apprenticeship where he gets to look on our past and decide which part comes with us into the future, where he gets to look at our shadow sides and begins to work on them in ways that bring life instead of death, where our lives are structured in a way that makes room for him, and where we lay down all of our resistance so that his life, his kingdom, can become a reality in our lives. This is the cost of discipleship. Sometimes when we hear that cost of discipleship word, first we're thinking like, oh yeah, like if a gun was to my head, like would I be willing to say, no, I still follow Jesus? Or, you know, would I be willing to go to jail because of my faith? And those may become true. But I think the true cost of discipleship, of apprenticeship to Jesus, is are we willing to be present to all that Jesus wants to do in our lives? And this is why I want to talk a little bit about the spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines. These are ways that people in Scripture and people in the church across time have tested out as ways to be present to Jesus. There's lots of strategic ways to train our hearts to say yes to Jesus, to surrender everything to Jesus in practical ways. But it's not something that we just do at the ready, the way that Elias stepped up there to play music. That didn't just happen. It happened because of a number of disciplines that were in place in her life so that she could eventually do this. It's really important to understand that a spiritual discipline is not a way of earning God's love. God has proven his love for us on the cross, coming to be one of us, coming to live the life that we lived so that when he teaches us how to walk as a human being, he teaches us one who knows how to do it from experience. This is a God who loves us and wants to be with us. We don't practice the disciplines to earn anything from him. We couldn't earn anything more by what we do. We also don't practice the spiritual disciplines to impress people that we are especially spiritual. The whole reason we need spiritual disciplines is because we are so easily distracted, so easily lost, so easily taken off the path. We need those things in place so that we're guarded from falling off the path and falling into destruction. So they're not a way to earn things, and they're not a way to impress anybody. It's just an admission. God, I need help. I need some structures in place so that I can pay attention to you. But what the disciplines are is this. I love this definition from John Ortberg. A spiritual discipline is any activity I can do by direct effort that will help me do what I cannot do now by direct effort. Read that again. Any activity I can do by direct effort that will help me do what I cannot do now by direct effort. Aaliyah could do scales. She could do simpler songs earlier on. And so she worked at that. She did those scales to exercise her fingers and all the muscle memory that goes with that and all of the intuition that goes with playing music. She just worked on those things because she could, knowing that right now she couldn't play this fancy piece by Bach. But one day, because she did it, she was formed into the kind of person who could at the ready play that piece of music. This happens if you're on a sports team, that when you first show up to practice, you're not that coordinated, you're struggling, you don't necessarily play as a team, but as you do those drills, as you pay attention to the coach's feedback, as you shoot those hoops, as you play those passing drills, that when you get out there on the court, you become a championship team. Some of you are studying. Maybe you're studying to be a teacher. You don't just get thrown in a classroom. Maybe they did that a long time ago when they just needed teachers, but you don't just get thrown in a classroom. You get put with a mentor teacher, and that teacher says, here, teach this little section of the lesson. Great, you did a great job. Here's some feedback. Now teach a little bit more. Teach the whole thing. Teach the whole day. Teach this whole week, this whole month. That process of doing the little bit that I can do so that one day, the thing I can't do now, I will be able to do. This is what the disciplines do for us. And it's same in our spiritual life. I have so much difficulty paying attention to God. You might think that as a pastor, you know, like that's kind of my job, but it's so easy. There's so many emails to answer and meetings to plan and all these kind of things you get through a day. And I need to start my day with silence, time with Jesus, just quiet. Because it tunes my heart to those moments later in the day when I need to pay attention to him. It's something I can do knowing that I struggle to do it in other places. But as I start to orient my heart toward what God's voice sounds like, what it's like to be in silence, all the things that emerge in my heart when I am silent, as I pay attention to those things more, I become more at the ready to do it when it counts out there where I'm serving Christ. The spiritual disciplines are just simply ways that we train ourselves to say yes to Jesus and to surrender to him in specific areas of our lives. So what price would you be willing to pay to be with Jesus? It's a way of giving up control and delighting in Jesus. For me, this began a number of years ago. I would always do devotions, but when I felt like it, right? Oh yeah, I should probably pull out my Bible and I'll just read. And I realized most of the time I didn't feel like it. There was just a lot of other things to do. I was too tired or too busy or too much on my mind and I just didn't feel like it. And I needed to say, no, I'm setting aside this time. I'm going to give up a little bit of sleep so that I can be in the Word. And it began to train and orient my life toward new attention to Jesus. Something, though, that I've been doing recently and realizing the struggle is just praying at set hours throughout the day. This is something that people have done. You read about this in the Psalms. You read about the early Christians doing this. Christians across time have set hours in their day where the bell rings and they pray. They go and they spend that time with God. And as I said, it's so often easy to go through the day not paying attention to God. And now that bell is going off. And now my control issues are coming to the surface because the bell goes off on my phone and I say, stop, I'll get to that. I'm just going to finish this first. And putting that discipline in place for me has actually started to demonstrate to me how much I'm in control of my schedule through the day. And God wants to change that. He wants to be in control of my journey. And that's why that discipline is so important, because I so need him to structure my day. Some of the disciplines are shared. Some are disciplines we do on our own. Some of them we do just to take care of our own hearts. Some of them we do because we're trying to learn how to care for others. There's many, many different disciplines, dozens of them really, if you study the history of the church, that can become part of our rhythm, part of the building that we're building for Jesus to come and meet us in our lives. So how do we decide what to do? How do we make room for Jesus? Robert Mulholland, in his book, Invitation to a Journey, describes a couple of different ways to think of the disciplines. One is the classic disciplines. And what he means by the classic disciplines is the ones that have been proven across time to be normative and effective for any believer, any apprentice of Jesus, no matter who they are. These are things like Sabbath, setting aside 24 hours every 7 days to stop working and just rest in the presence of Jesus and with his people. This is something that people who follow God have needed for like 4,000 years. being in Scripture, right? Even in the Old Testament, it describes the need to allow these words to become part of who we are. Spending time in prayer. Being with God's people, gathering on a regular basis to celebrate our relationship with God. Spending time in worship. I'm so grateful for the team today. What a beautiful spirit of worship. It was so nourishing to our hearts, right? When you look at the history of the church, every person who has become like Jesus in a significant way had the disciplines as a major part of their life. How could we ever imagine that we could become like Jesus or like those people who became like Jesus unless we build our lives in a way that opens us up to Jesus? So those are the classic disciplines, and you're practicing one right now by being here. And maybe you're only here once in a while when you feel like it, or maybe you are just here on a regular basis, but I encourage you, wherever you're at, remember, you're here, again, not to earn something, not to impress anybody, and not because, you know, lost that thought. You're here because you're here to be with Jesus who wants to form you, and being here in itself forms you. And this is a good classic discipline that is valuable to incorporate in your life. And I just want to challenge us to think about where some of these classic disciplines could be a little bit more part of your life. Think about that today. The other disciplines that Mulholland talks about are the personal disciplines. And the personal disciplines are disciplines that I might choose to do, and I don't have to put them on you to do because you have different issues than me. A personal issue is one that targets my specific issues and leverages my personal desire to be with Jesus. So I may connect with Jesus in a different way than you, but I know that both of us want to connect with Jesus. And so both of us need to find that place where we do find that close connection to Jesus. I've got issues that need to be dealt with. You've got issues, and they're going to be different. A couple of years ago, I realized that my impatience was leading to these bursts of anger in my family that weren't helpful, and they hurt relationship, and I found myself having to say sorry a lot. And it was an area that I knew God wanted to deal with in my life because I was not loving well. And so I needed to begin to take some time to meditate on certain scriptures that talked about impatience and anger and waiting on God. I needed to talk to people. I went to see a counselor because counselors are like the piano teacher, right? I need some help here. And you walk into that situation and that's a discipline I needed for me to grow. I don't think it takes too long if you're thinking about your journey with Jesus before you know there's that thing that Jesus has been talking to me about for a while. And I don't want to talk about it, but it's time to do something with that. And he's inviting us to say, what would be the personal discipline, the personal structure that I could put into place to begin to walk with him? Or maybe there's that desire, and you've just been longing for Jesus in a deeper way, and you haven't known what to do with it. And he's saying, well, I want to do that with you. Where can we make room for it? I also want to encourage you to remember that every one of our stages of life is different. Some of us are raising small children. Some of us are taking care of aging parents. Some of us are working shift work. Or some of us are working a lot of hours to get a project done. Or we're in school. Everyone's in a different stage of life. Some are struggling with chronic illness. Some can't stay awake very long because of things going on in there. Whatever it might be, you have to ask Jesus, what is the step of discipline? What is the structure I can build into my life that's appropriate to the journey that I'm on? But always remembering that what I want here is to surrender control, to stop being the one who's just carefully managing my life, and to start inviting Jesus to be the one in control. So what would be those personal disciplines and the classic disciplines that you could begin with? Whether you've been a Christian for a long time or this is the very beginning of your journey or you're still thinking about it, you don't have to be a professed follower of Jesus to say, I'm checking this out, but I might kind of lose interest unless I specifically set them some things in place to pay attention to Jesus. So this is for every one of us. The important picture, I think, is this one, that we are like a sailboat. We're not like a motorboat. We're fueled up and we can just make things happen. We're like a sailboat. We will only move, we will only change through the power of God's Spirit. He's the wind. So John Ortberg says, we're utterly dependent on the wind. The wind does the work. If the wind doesn't blow, and sometimes it doesn't, we sit still in the water, no matter how frantic we act. But here's our task. It's to do whatever enables us to catch the wind. This is how we become like Jesus, how we catch that same wind that animated, that drove Jesus, by putting up the sails through the spiritual disciplines so that he can blow into them when he chooses to do that. It's amazing to know that Jesus reckoned the cost of building a temple, of purchasing the materials that he would build a temple with. That temple is us. We are the living stones that he's building a temple with so that he can dwell there by his Spirit. Jesus counted the cost of rescuing us from the enemy, even to the point of giving up his life. And then he rose from the dead. See, Jesus was willing to pay the highest cost imaginable to be with us, which is why we can trust him to be our master, why we can trust him as apprentices. And now he is that great king whose kingdom is approaching, whose kingdom is available. And he's saying, are you willing to put your crown down? Are you willing to give up control? Are you willing to structure your life so that I can come in and bring the change and make you like me? This is Jesus' invitation. So let's just spend a moment in quiet. Ask Jesus, what's the step you want me to take? How could I be more available to what you want to do in my life? How have I been holding on to control? How have I been just assuming that the way I was will be the way I will be? How can I trust you to be the master who will form me to be like you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I trust that your Holy Spirit, even now, because we've shown up here, because we've structured our lives to be here with you, your Holy Spirit is now here, and you are pinpointing an area of our life where it's time to make room, where it's time to let go, where it's time to let you be in charge of our schedule, of our journey, of how we use our phone, of what we watch, who we hang out with, how busy we are, how much sleep we get. All of these things, Lord, we hand this over to you. We certainly recognize we need to. Lord, we trust you, we believe in you, but help us in our unbelief, because that's still so rooted in us. Our unbelief is so at the ready, and we need you to change us so that instead, trust is at the ready. Lord, move in our lives. Be our master. Make us like you, not just on the outside, but from the very inside of who we are. In Jesus' name, amen.